Let me get some glasses on here. Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible, has 22 little couplets of 8 verses each, 176 verses there. And every one of them mentioning or referring to the Word of God, either God's judgments, His commandments, His precepts, His statutes, His Word, reflecting His glory. And we're up to Psalm 81 to 88, and it's under the heading of Kaf. C-A-P-H, if you got that little heading in your Bible there. It's a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it, where we've got, 26 in ours? And their alphabet's all consonants, no vowels. So that's why everything's hard to pronounce. And I listen to the radio, and radio tells me that the Hebrew language is one of the hardest languages to learn and to capture. And I'm thanking God that He gave us a 1611 King James Bible, because what's the language of commerce and travel throughout the world? English. English, English. And if you look at the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and we read that there's 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew, where there was no open word from the Lord. We've got God's open word for us from His cross to our day. And we're getting close to His coming back. And so I think what I'll do is I'll read the whole section through here, and then we'll look at see what we can find out about it here. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And may God bless His word. And first of all, a kaf means, the word means open palm, an open palm. It means to allow, and it means strength. And I like the open palm one. And I think of John 10:27-29. Says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. That's about as close to a description of eternal security as you can get. The Son has got you. The Father's got you. You're part of the church. You're part of His body and His bride. And then notice here Psalm 119, verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. So verse 81 here is a cry of the soul. And we find that in 119, verse 20, 25, and 28. So we're going to look at those and see what they say about the soul here. Psalm 119, verse 20 says, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." What's the soul? The soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Man has a spirit. You visualize that spirit as that center target in that circle. Then it has a soul and it has a body. And before you know Jesus Christ, before you come to the Lord, that from the spirit out is kind of, it's there, but it's like a volleyball or a basketball that doesn't have any air in it. When the spirit comes in, the pneuma, the air, and what a pneumatic tool is, air-driven tool. That's the Holy Spirit, pneuma. The Spirit fills us on the inside. And then we have, because of that, we have the circumcision of the old man. We have the old man, the body is cut loose from the soul. And that's why, in practicality, you can sin, but it's not accredited to you, because that's the flesh. Paul's got that little mystic passage there. I can never get it right. He says, "The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would, that I do not do." Something like that in there. And then he talks about being a wretched man, but he thanks God because he recognizes that it's the spirit, it's the soul that's born of Christ, where the power is. And 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." And 119:20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." 119, verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness, strengtheneth now me according to thy word." And we know the soul in Revelation 6, 9, and where the fifth seal is open, and he says he saw the souls under the altar. And it was told that they should rest until their brethren, which were killed as they were, should join them. But that soul is crying out, has a mind, has a will, has an emotion. "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" And it says they were told that they should rest a while, and white robes were given them. So the soul is that bodily shape in you. I know those who've lost a limb, and they'll lost an arm, say, and they still have phantom pains. That's because the physical is gone, but the soul is whole. That's why the soul that sinneth, it shall die. "And my soul melteth for heaviness." So we had the soul breaking in verse 20. We had it cleaving in 25. And it had it melting for heaviness there in verse 28. And Romans, and here in verse 81, the psalmist says he hopes, "I hope in thy word." And Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Hope. You can live without a lot of things. You know, you can live without water for probably 48 hours to 3 days, unless you're up on the mount with the Lord, and then 40 days doesn't seem to be a problem. But and you can go without food for quite a while, days and days and days. I mean, you wouldn't think it, though. We have regular meal times, morning, noon, and night. I was thinking when Elijah is fed, he's fed in the morning and evening, two meals. So we're already one up on the prophets. But you get without hope, brother. It's hard to live without hope. Psalm 180, verse 82. Voices a similar thought. It says, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? And so here, what we have here is we've got a picture of a man who's waiting to hear from God. Waiting on God. My soul, Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Listen, we better be in a place where we're looking to God for our comfort, and our expectation is from him and from his word alone, because we're not going to get it in the world, brother. There's no comfort in this world. There's no comfort coming our way, because it has no comfort that it can possibly give us. And it's not coming from the flesh. 2 Chronicles 32:8 says that with him, with man, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord. And so verse 82, when wilt thou comfort me? And he, find my place here. Verse 8, yes. Go ahead. Yeah, 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 yeah. And God says, I'll give you the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Yeah, amen. Now, verse 83 says, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now, I don't know that I fully understand all the implications of this bottle in the smoke. But in verse 82, he talked about his eyes failing. And here in 83, it's a bottle that is obscured by the smoke. And by the smoke in the psalmist's eyes. Now, a bottle in David's time, which would be 1000 B.C., would have been most likely a leather bottle. Be a leather bottle or bladder, be hanging, hanging by the fireplace. And it could be hard to see in a smoke-filled room. I grew up in the South. My mom was from Alabama. My father was from Tennessee. And both of them, the houses they lived in when I was a little guy were about the same. They were these big, I say big to me, you know. I visited since I've grown up, and they didn't seem near as big. But it'd be three rooms, basically, with a fireplace on each end. That was the sole source of heat. And a fireplace in the kitchen had a stove and everything that was needed in there. And at either end, they had two fireplaces who, in most instances, tended to be smoky. I don't think quite as bad maybe as here, but I don't know. But over a period of time, that leather bottle that David is referring to here would become smoke-cured and dried out and cracked. And that causes then the bottle to deteriorate and to become not as useful as it might have been. Yes.
Isn't it true, though, somewhere in this Bible, I learned this week,
Yes. No, it is not. No. Yeah. And so what about the effect of smoke on the eyes of somebody who spends too much time in it? Psalm 39:3 said, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned." Now, musing is thinking. We have amusement park. That's no thinking. A is no. Muse, think. Amusement, no thinking. No thinking. We're pretty serious about our amusements in America. We ought to be more serious about musing on the Word of God. But most of us at one time would sit around a campfire with, your friends, your family, around a fire pit or a campfire, and you enjoy the time with your family. And the fire seems to promote thinking. I know men will sit around a campfire and they'll all want to poke it, want to maintain the fire, want to poke the fire. And if it's a mild night and there's not a lot of breeze, then it's a good place. And the smoke is going pretty much straight up. That's pretty nice. But then just a little pickup in the wind and a little change in the speed and the direction of the smoke so that our eyes are affected and they start to tear up. And God, from time to time, will bring something into our life to afflict us enough to get us out of our comfort zone. That's life. And at times that may happen because of something that we've done that was a sin and we hadn't acknowledged it. In that case, it would be God's chastening, trying to get us to recognize it. But because God chastens us as sons, that's Hebrews 12:6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." But there are also times when God knows we're not doing as much for him as we could be doing, or ought to be doing for him. And it's times like that. He's like that great eagle in Deuteronomy 32:11, where we find, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering overeth her young, spreadeth her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." So there are times when God stirs up our little nest in order to build us up. And he does that because of Ephesians 4:15 would be one verse. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And, when we're young kids, when we're young, we want to be grown up. I mean, if we're 9, 10, 11, we want to be 16 at least. And the older we get, we want to be 20s. And we finally reach the 20s, and we move into those golden years, and then we get to be 40, and then our pace slows down. We really don't think about, "Boy, I'd like to be 60. I can't wait till I'm 60. Oh, it's not life. Not life. But yes. Oh, yeah.
They all say, "Boy, I really miss the word, but I do come by comfort in all the words they've done." So they can't read it. They're having trouble with their eyes, but they still find comfort in all of them. They actually, it's like, they really appreciate all the time I've read it. Now they have a sense of it, you know. They really can't read it. Sometimes we read it, but I'm hearing reading it. And so that's the application there, you know. The application is, hey, can I get older? Can't see that well? Reason or smoke, whatever, and now they find comfort.
Listen, that's my nemesis. I can remember scripture, but I can't remember the address. I was cheating. I was taking a shortcut when I was learning those things. And the ones that I usually can remember the best are ones where I just memorized maybe a whole chapter or a big enough section of it that I can fall back on it. But that's a problem I have, along with my reading. And I love that big magnifier. You can just put that on a page. But, in the days of thy youth. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yes. Amen.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Nothing. And I feel so blessed that 81, I can pick up this book and I understand it. And I have many, many commentaries in my library. I love it. And I think, what a waste.
Yeah.
Place where it puts the
money. Yeah.
Or they got money, they got children, blah, blah, blah. It means nothing.
Yeah.
They're just starting to watch these stupid television programs.
Yeah. You know, that's one thing you can do more and more of and you never get better at.
Exactly.
It's not a skill.
Yeah.
Amen. And so anyway, I've got some, the way to keep from becoming like the bottle in the smoke, which is dried up, cracked, of little or no use. And it's not anything deep. But the first thing is to cooperate with God when he's working on you. You know, if you're not cooperating with him, he becomes your rival. That's a bad situation there. So if you're not cooperating with God, you're competing with him. So cooperate with God when he's working on you. And then agree with him as soon as you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's the equivalent of when you're banging your head against a wall, stop before it becomes uncomfortable. And then the third thing that we sometimes pass over, rest in the Lord because of Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, conforming us to his image. And I've got a little more here, but I want to do something that I had intended to do, Brother Paul, when I was having that. I was supposed to have that Sunday school class on March 22nd. And I found something here that I wanted to bring you that day, but I wasn't here. And it's to God be the glory. And there's a cemetery in Bridgeport, Connecticut, Mountain Grove Cemetery. Now, I've never been there, never seen it, but I've read about it. And it's described as a sprawling garden of green. And among those that are buried in that cemetery are is the circus king, P.T. Barnum. And you can't miss his towering tombstone. It's 20 feet tall. He designed it personally. And it's perhaps as a symbol to the larger-than-life ego that he had. And then near him is the grave of General Tom Thumb. Most of you probably don't remember that. But he was a man of small stature that Barnum made famous. And so there's a life-size statue of little Tom on a normal size, or what we consider normal size, tombstone vertically. And Barnum was known for his claim that there's a sucker born every minute. But about 20 feet away from Barnum's burial place is a simple overlooked grave of one of the sweet saints of God. The inscription on the gravestone reads, "Aunt Fanny, she hath done what she could, and she never saw people the way that P.T. Barnum did." They weren't a sucker born every minute. Francis James Crosby is the most prolific and perhaps the most popular writer of hymns and poems that America ever produced. She was born March 24th, 1820. And when she was 6 weeks old, she lost her eyesight. A mild cold had caused inflammation in her eyes, and the family doctor was out of town, and so there was a unlicensed substitute who, trying to help, but ineptly applied hot mustard poultices to her eyes. And this permanently scarred her corneas, and leading to blindness when she was 6 weeks old. A few months after that, her father died. Her mother went to work as a maid, and Fanny was left in the care of her godly grandmother. And she had Fanny memorize enormous portions of Scripture, the Psalms and Proverbs. And at the age of 8, and some of the biographies will say 9, Fanny wrote her first poem. And so in it, we're provided a peek into a child's heart that lacked any trace of bitterness or resentment for the misfortunes that she embraced as a baby. And her little poem went, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't." Fanny Mae knew contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Fanny went on to pen more than 8,000 poems and hymns in her 95-year life. And some of those hymns, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Rescue the Perishing," "Thou My Everlasting Portion," "Safe in the Arms of Jesus, Redeemed, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, I Am Thine, O Lord," and I could go on and still miss some. But Fanny was born March 24th, 1820. She died February 11th, 1915. 95 years of age. So May 24th, 2020 is the 200th anniversary of her birth. And I say to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. Lord, thank you for the time together this morning. I pray you bless the service that follows. We love you, Lord. We're so glad to be back in our church. Just pray that you be lifted up today and glorified. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My blessing.